The Lord being our helper, I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you have your scriptures in front of you and would like to read along with us, I want to read the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 19. The scriptures before us read as follows: "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." The Lord would be with us this morning. I want to look at several different aspects of the man Zacchaeus in light of the interaction that is recorded here in the life of Zacchaeus between he and Jesus Christ. I am certainly impressed upon my mind to speak about the man Zacchaeus, but I don't want to do it outside of the light of the Lord's blessings upon the man Zacchaeus. You know, often whenever we have a burden to preach about a person, I don't want us to get so caught up in the man that we lose sight of the one who deserves all the credit for whatever good things that man may have about him. All the honor, praise, and glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that there's a man who the Lord is thankful to be in the presence of. And any time that we see that in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that the Lord desires to abide at a certain man's house? So that we may know how we may change our lives, so that the Lord would abide in our house. And that's what we have here, is a man named Zacchaeus, who the Scripture says he's a man who desired to see Jesus. That's the first thing that we know about Zacchaeus, is that he's a man who desires to see Jesus. Now, we know some other things about his title and about his life. We read that he's a rich man. He's a publican. He's a man who's contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes from people. I ask you today, if you want to talk about somebody who doesn't have many friends in this world, I tell you, the tax collector's got a lot of people that don't like to see his car pull up in the driveway out there to come and do an assessment, especially if they've had some additions on to their house or if they've done some improvements to their properties. One of the worst things a lot of times that that people can imagine is that here comes the tax man to my house to do an assessment and to see that my property's worth more, and so that means I have to pay more in taxes. Well, here you've got a man, he's like Matthew, who the Gospel according to Matthew is, of course, written by, it was inspired by God, but he wrote the book of Matthew, and we know that he's an apostle, and he also was a publican. But here you've got a tax collector that is rich, that the Scripture says he was rich. I tell you, I'm thankful to know that even though that the Scripture describes this man as being rich, that we can go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and we can read that not many of the rich of this world are called. It doesn't say that not any, it says not many. But here you've got a man that even though he's been blessed with great wealth in this world, and he's been blessed with things of this world that enough that the Scriptures would call him to be a rich man, that he still desires to see Jesus. The Scripture says in verse 3, it says, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. He sought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, child of grace, today the first thing you've got to realize about Zacchaeus in order to receive anything of this teaching that's before us today and anything out of these lessons that we have before us is to understand that this is a man who God had already touched prior to this occasion. A man who is in the nature of Adam does not desire to see the presence of the Lord and know who he was. Sure, there was some wicked who followed the Lord to try to catch him in a snare. But I tell you, here you've got a man who desired to see him so that he would know more about who he was. And even when we read about the great lengths that he went to be able to see who the Lord was, it's important for us to know that he's one that God had already changed. The Scripture says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Scripture records that because ye are sons, because you are the sons of the living God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. That means that when the Lord changes you and He gives you His Spirit in His heart, it gives you a yearning that you desire to call unto God and say, Abba, which is Father. That means that you cry unto the Lord. And here you've got one that is desiring to see the Lord. He wants to see the Lord Jesus. He's one that belongs to God by grace, but he doesn't know a whole lot about who Jesus is. I tell you, child of grace, today there's a multitude of people out in this world that meet this certain characteristic. And that is that God has changed them. God has indwelled and made His abode in their hearts. But yet they don't know a whole lot about the man who dwells in their heart. They know Him enough to the point that He gives them comfort in time of need. But wouldn't it be a great blessing to them if they knew a little bit more about the Comforter, about the message in the Gospel according to John, about how in John chapter 14, how He would dwell no more with them. But even though He would not dwell with them, He would send His Comforter unto them to dwell unto them so that they can put a name to the one that dwells in their heart so that they can actually relate to the Lord that is blessing them at that particular morning. And He's a man that desires to see Jesus. I tell you, child of grace, today that should be each and every one of our desire in our hearts, not only in this world, but I tell you, we should look forward to the time when the Lord lifts us up from this sin-cursed world so that we can be in the presence of the Lord so that we can see Jesus. And you say, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're supposed to do our best to come to the place where we can see Him closer than any other place in this world, and that's at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man who desires to see Jesus, to be in the presence of the Lord. I tell you, this particular man, the Scripture says he's of a short stature. He's one who's of a short stature. He's a man who's a publican. He's no friend of the world. He's a publican, which means he's collecting the taxes of some. And so he's no friend of the ones of this world. But nevertheless, the Scripture says he desires to see Jesus. We got one on the loose up here, so that's what we're kind of checking out up here. It happens from time to time. That's all right. But the Scripture says that he was a man who was little of stature, but it didn't matter how little of stature it was this day. He was going to do what it took so that he could see this man who came passing by. He was going to do whatever it took to be able to see Jesus, to be able to learn a little bit more about him. The Scripture says not only is he a man who desired to see Jesus, he's a man who's willing to go to great lengths to achieve that goal. He's a man willing to go to great lengths to be able to achieve that goal. If you're city folk today, you don't know what it might mean and what kind of challenge it is to climb a sycamore tree. But if you grew up in the country, especially if you're a coon hunter, let me tell you, you know that a sycamore tree adds a challenge, does it not? A sycamore tree is known for its tangled branches and for its twisted limbs. So it's one of those that you think you're in the clear to be able to climb, and all of a sudden, as soon as you reach up to the next limb, you got one of those other ones. They're poking you right there in the ribs. It's a challenge to be able to climb just a sycamore tree. It's not just like any other oak tree that's down in the swamp. It's a different type of tree. And the Scripture says that because he knew where the Lord was coming, he
knew that the Lord was going to pass by this way. And I tell you, child of grace, if the Lord has given you enough light to know where the meeting house is, you know where it is that the Lord's going to pass by that day. And you need to go to, no matter what length it is, you need to make sure that you go and that you're willing to go to that length so that you can be where you can see Jesus that day. He went to great lengths, and the Scripture says he knew that the Lord was going to pass by that way. And so he latched hold of that sycamore tree and he climbed up in the tree. I tell you, you know, a lot of people believe that if the Lord indeed desired for me to do a certain thing, He would make it easier. He would make it easier. He would manifest its ease so that it would be easier for me to do it. I tell you, child of grace, that's not the way that the Lord works. The Lord will bless you in difficulties in your life. But just because it's a challenge to do things sometimes doesn't mean that the Lord's blessings are not on the other side of it. As a matter of fact, what you'll see throughout Scripture is that we learn that on the other side of great challenges are great blessings from God. On the other side of things that you think will end you here in this world is a great blessing from on high. I'm reminded of how we read that there's times when we have to do sometimes what the Scripture teaches us is in times of being baptized, that it can become a challenge due to the fact that this world turns its back on you because you want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not easy. I'll be the first to tell you, you know, one of the worst things we can do whenever someone is facing that challenge is belittle it and just say, oh, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. You can do that. I'm telling you, half of that statement is true. They can do it and they can endure it. But don't belittle that challenge to them, because they're in the midst they're up to their chest in the midst of a challenge right now. And you can encourage them by telling them that you know that it's a hard battle ahead, but that the Lord's blessings are on the other side, that the Lord's blessed hand is going to be upon them. And so goes this man who's of little stature, who he comes to a sycamore tree. And he sees what his challenge is, but he's willing to grasp his claws into it, and he's willing to climb. And I know I've mentioned this an upteen dozen times, but let me mention it again. Whenever you read about discipleship in Scripture, you read about a mountain that has to be climbed. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, is what the prophet Zechariah prophesied. There's a reason why he listed it as being in the top of the mountains. It's because it's a place that geographically is closer to heaven. It's a place that geographically is a light that is set upon a hill so that the world can see that the Lord dwells in this place. And it's a place that those who are willing to get their claws into that rock and say, I'm going to be closer to my Lord, can experience that closeness. It's a mountain. It takes climbing. I tell you, the Scripture says that he came to that sycamore tree and he climbed up in that sycamore tree. I'm reminded as I stand before you of how the Lord did the same very thing. If you go back and you start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, what does it say about the Sermon on the Mount? It says, when the Lord climbed the mountain and he was set, his disciples came unto him. A lot of people believe that the Sermon on the Mount was a general message for all the children of God. And I tell you, all the children of God could benefit from it. But it was only those who were willing to climb the mountain, who were willing to hear it, that will receive the true blessings from that particular message. And here you've got a man who climbed the tree. He did the climbing. He was willing to go to great lengths. He was a man who desired to see Jesus, and he's a man who's willing to go to great lengths to do it. I tell you, the Scripture teaches us that the way get to visit with the Lord is that it takes effort. It takes a willing mind. It takes a willing spirit to be able to. It takes a willingness. You know, we don't believe in the free will doctrine that the world teaches, that you by your free will can do something so that you can go to eternal heaven. But we believe in a willing doctrine, and that is that being a changed individual that God has changed the spirit of, it takes a willingness to be able to walk with that one that changed you and to be able to enjoy the fellowship with that one who changed you. That's the free will doctrine according to the truth in Scripture. You know, let us not forsake to teach certain things because of the perverted way that a lot of times the world explains things. Let's explain it the right way. And let's not let them steal our terminology. That Scripture teaches a will. It teaches that we have a that we have a will to sin according to that which Adam gave us. And we have a will to do that which is incorrect in the eyes of God by that which Adam gave us. But whenever the Lord changes us and He gives us a new creature and we become a new creature, we have to exercise that new will. And we have to walk in that new life that the Lord has given us. It takes will. It takes a willing mind. And here you've got one that desired to see Jesus. And he was willing to go to great lengths to be able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another characteristic that we read about the man Zacchaeus is that he's a man who joyfully received the Lord into his home. He joyfully received the Lord into his home. You see here, it says in verse 5 that when Jesus came to the place, that he looked up. That he looked up. You ever think that not only that there's something that you're doing that God doesn't see, and that God doesn't know where you are? I tell you, child of grace, the Lord knows everything about every one of His. There's nothing that's ever caught Him off guard or that He's not aware of that goes on in one of His children's lives. The Lord Jesus Christ knew where this one Zacchaeus was. And the Scripture says He came, and as He was underneath Him, he looked up. He looked up. He knew where He was all along. And He looked up unto Him. I tell you, child of grace, today not only should it offer you, should you have reverential fear in your life, knowing that the Lord sees everything that you do, but you should have comfort and peace in your mind, knowing that the Lord knows everything about you and how to take care of you and how to love you and how to bring peace into your life. The Lord knows all these things about you. He's walking along. Nobody else knows about this man up in the tree. But I tell you, the Scripture says that the Lord knew about him being up in the tree. He thought he was hidden. One of our favorite things growing up, whenever we used to train dogs, is we would go pull whatever kind of skin we had behind a four-wheeler down in the country down there. We'd hold the little puppies back. We'd start them whenever they were about this old. And we'd hold them back, and one of us would tear out on a four-wheeler. And we would drag the hide of whatever it was that we were trying to train them to learn to run. And we'd go out in the woods and we'd pull that up and we'd tie that hide up in the tree. A lot of times we'd climb the tree with the hide ourselves to try to teach a dog how to know to look up in a tree. It takes some training for a dog to be able to accomplish something like that. But not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came and He knew where that man dwelt. He knew where he was that day. He knew that he was one who desired to see. I'm thankful to know this morning that the Lord, by His providence, can guide those who desire a closer walk with Him to the right place so that by His providence, that they can interact and that they can have a relationship together and they can enjoy each other's presence. And that's what you have here. The Lord's providence says, I know that this man is up in a tree. He's going to great lengths because he wants to see me. And the Scripture says that He spoke to him. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down from that tree. For today I must abide at thy house. Now again, I tell you, a lot of people are going to read this particular verse of Scripture and believe that at that particular point that the Lord spoke unto him and told him to get down from that tree is whenever he received a new birth and whenever he became born again. But the reason why I won't believe that is because there's not a wicked person in this world who would go to any length to desire to see the Lord Jesus. First of all, they don't desire to see him. They may follow him to try to catch him in a snare. But they're certainly not going to go to the efforts of climbing the sycamore tree in order to be able to see him. But here you've got a child of God who the Lord sees up in a tree. And the Scripture says that he called and he said, make haste, come down from that tree, for today I must abide at thy house. He says, I desire, Zacchaeus. You know, I can remember, until I read through this morning, I never saw the tie between the name that a lot of people apply today. A lot of people name their children Zach. And you know, I've never even thought about that having any sort of biblical ties whatsoever. But here you've got a man that's named Zacchaeus. That's his name. So it does have a biblical derivation, if you will, that it is derived from the Bible, the name Zac. But he says, today I must abide at thy house. In other words, I'm not only gonna be a presence in thy heart, I'm gonna have fellowship with you in your house. And I tell you, child of grace, today not only is that important for us to understand that the Lord wants to and desires fellowship with our being and with our bodies, but we should desire for the Lord to dwell in our living places. And that is where we spend most of our time and where we are with our families. We should desire for the Lord to abide there, for it to be a place that should He enter, it's a place where He feels welcome. Think for just a second how he treated those who mistreated his temple. Whenever he came in there and he saw them set up with their changers' tables, and instead of the people bringing their own offerings, what was the mindset of the Jews back during that day? What was it? What was their mindset? We'll just buy one when we get there. We won't offer our best. We'll either bring a lame one, or either we'll wait till we get to the Lord's house and we'll just buy one from the money changers there. In other words, the Jews had adopted the Babylonians' mindset of money. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You better believe it that those Jews had begun to learn some things from their Babylonian captivity days. And that is, they became changers of money. Do they not still carry that trait today? I ask you today, is that something that you have to watch out for as far as... we don't want to get into any kind of conspiracy theories or anything else, but I tell you, there's still a people that still are very much acquainted with the Jewish nation today, and they still are very, very handy at being changers of money today. And they carried that trait right into the house of God. Did that make his house a place where he desired to dwell? Or did it make his house a place that he came into and he turned over the tables and he made a scourge of small cords and said, get out of my house? I tell you, child of grace, today that's not only an eye-opener for us at the Lord's house where we worship, it should be an eye-opener in our own dwellings, that our house would be a place where our Lord desires to dwell, not with the filth and the mire that we can sometimes cut on the tube. And no, I'm not desiring to have you cut off your cable and your satellite today, but I'm telling you to beware that you don't make your house a place where the Lord wouldn't dwell. Because he said, today I will abide at thy house. I tell you, Zacchaeus, he received him joyfully into that house. You know, the first thing that would come across our minds, it says in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know, if there's things in your house that you don't want people of a spiritual nature to see, what do you do? Say, give me a little while. Let me go cram some stuff in the closet before you walk in. Let me go hide some stuff. You know, let's go make a sweep through the house and get all the things that I don't want somebody to see out from the initial view whenever you walk in. But here you got a man whose life was of the form that he received him joyfully into his house. I'm reminded, let's go over to Acts chapter 16 and look at another life that was changed. And it wasn't just her life that was changed. The scripture says that it was her whole house. You know, at the Old Baptist Church, sure, we encourage people to change their lives. But it's not only them who, whenever they actually change the way that they do things, it's not only them who benefit, it's all those who are around them. It's those who are under their roof. It's those who are under their influence. There's a changing among them. It says in Acts chapter 16, if we start reading in verse 14, about a woman named Lydia. And here's a woman who's ahead of who is not in the city of her origin. The scripture says she's from Thyatira, but here she's in the city of Philippi. And we read, in a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, a lot of people read that particular verse of scripture and they say, yes, right there that day, whenever she heard the word of God, the Lord changed her, regenerated her, gave her the new birth right there. It doesn't say that the Lord opened her heart that day. He could have opened her heart years before, but she was a changed person. She had already been changed by God. The Lord had already opened her heart. He had already changed her heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. She was a changed person. People say the gospel can change a person from the nature of Adam and put them in the nature of Christ. No, no, no! The scripture says here that the Lord had already opened her heart. It takes those who the Lord has already changed for the gospel minister to be able to preach to be able to teach anything to. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither indeed can he. It doesn't say neither indeed will he. It says neither indeed can he. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But here you've got a woman who hears the preach gospel. And it's the woman who the Lord's hand had already been upon. He had already opened her heart. He had already changed her from the nature of Adam into a nature of the child of Christ. And she hears the preaching of the gospel and she rejoices at the message of that which she hears that day. It says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized,
and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She desired to have the presence of a spiritual man in her midst. So she didn't have anything to be ashamed of. And it doesn't mean that she had never done anything in her life that she wasn't ashamed of. God forbid that I would ever try to teach that discouraging message to the people of God. There's not a person sitting in this congregation today who ain't got something in their past that they're ashamed of. It means that she's got a present life that she's not ashamed of, that she can offer it in the sight of a spiritual man. And she said, "You come and you abide at my house. You will have fellowship here with me." That's a hospitable attitude, is it not? It's a loving attitude that each and every child of the living God that is a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should have. We should desire to have those come and have fellowship with me. "Today I must abide at thy house." Make haste today. A lot of people say, "If I just want to wait a little bit longer, I just want to get some other things right in my life." I tell you, I had a man tell me that one time, who I knew that the Lord had already shown the light to, and had already opened his eyes to see his bride here in this world. And before he could ever think about trying to get everything right in his life, and you say, "Well, what do you mean? You're talking about weeks?" No, I'm talking about years. I'm talking about years that he knew he should do something, but he waited. And he kept waiting. And he thought he was trying to get some things in order in his life, and all it kept doing is it just kept crumbling. The floor underneath him just kept falling. It's like he started on the 15th floor, if you will. And by the time he realized that he needed to go ahead and do what the Lord was telling him to do, he had already failed, if you will, all the way to close to rock bottom. He had already failed to rock bottom. And what does that teach us? That when the Lord says do something, that means do it now. That means make haste. The Scripture says, "Make haste, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for today I must abide at thy house." I tell you, the Lord's not somehow bound to wait upon you and I to think that he needs to wait on our time. We're on his time. He's the king of all this world. He's the one under the authority. And we ought to think ourselves just to be blessed that he would even take the time to say, "Today, do something today." He could pass over you and be just as sovereign and be just as, and be just, and not be unjustified at all and just passing you over and leaving your life to be as it was. That's the God that we serve. Sure, he stops from time to time and he looks up in those trees for those who are looking for him. He stops from time to time to hear a crying beggar by the wayside. He stops from time to time to hear the Syrophoenician woman cry because her daughter was seriously vexed with the devil, even though she was a Gentile. Sure, he stopped from time to time, but he's not bound to do it. And so when the Lord does stop and he calls upon you to be obedient to him, you need to do just as Zacchaeus did this day. And you need to come down from that tree this day. You need to make haste this day. You need to serve him this day. You need to let him abide in your house this day. This day. Today. You know, discipleship is not something to put off. It's something to do today. Today. You know, and here you read about a woman who the Scripture says her whole house was changed. Her whole household was baptized this day. A lot of people somehow justify infant baptism by reading that text, but I don't know how. That's not at all what this particular text is teaching us in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It just says that because Lydia, who had authority over her house, and who was one that her household looked to as being a spiritual leader, whenever she told these ones in her household that this man is preaching the truth, those ones behind her listened. And they said, "If mama, if grandmama, if aunt so-and-so says that what this man is saying is the truth, I need to listen." It doesn't mean that they didn't make a decision on their own. It just means that they decided that they needed to listen because of the authority that this woman had. The righteous, the good authority that she had. You know, so many times I look back on advice that people have given me, and because their life was not godly, I didn't listen to it. And I look back on it, and the advice was not all that bad. I think that it was right at the time that they gave it to me. And you say, how can somebody who's in who is ungodly give good advice? They weren't wicked. They just didn't do right according to the way that I knew Scripture. And I tell you what they didn't do is they weren't faithful worshipers at the household of God. They were not faithful in that the Lord had told them to do. And they were not only faithful to that, he was not faithful to pray. I knew he wasn't a faithful, prayerful man. But he gave me advice. And at the time I said, there's no way that I can listen to that advice because I don't believe this man to be one that
that follows what God teaches. So I don't think the advice is from God, but I look back on it and the advice was right. And you say, see, that teaches us that we need to listen to people even though they're unfaithful. No, it doesn't. That teaches us that we need to get our lives in order so that when we speak to those that we love, that they'll listen to the advice that we give them and that they'll take heed. There's a reason why Lot's children laughed at him when he told them to get out of that city. It's because they'd seen their daddy waller in that field for so many years. The idea that an angel would talk some kind of godly advice into him was a mockery to his children. They laughed at him. There's a reason why Lydia's household changed because she spoke here. It's because she's a godly woman and she exercised that influence in a way of godliness. And she said, you need to listen to what this man says. And the household listened and they believed in the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching unto them. And it changed their house. You say, Brother Will, do you still believe that households can be changed by the Lord abiding there? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's some miracles that we read in the book of Acts that in part take place or in similarities take place in the New Testament age. But this is something that still continues right on down 2,000 years after it took place. The Lord and His presence in people's house still changes their house. It still changes their conduct. It still changes their blessings here in this time world. It's still working. It's the only method that you can put a timetable to and say it's still working. You know, there's things that we see out in this world today that we think is a successful way to do business, do we not? Brother Chase, I think Chick-fil-A's got it pretty much figured out. Well, I tell you what, they can close on Sundays. When they go into a shopping mall, when they first started going into shopping malls throughout this world, the shopping malls turned them away and said, you can't serve our customers on Sunday. And so we don't want you in the malls because you can't serve our customers on Sunday. And they had to come and show them their sales. And they said, look at how our sales are in 6 days greater than what these others are in seven. I tell you, isn't that a marvelous business way to do business? And not just that, but the other way that they do things is I think they got it figured out. But you know, there'll come a time, Brother Chase, that maybe we'll see that they don't have everything figured out because it's just an institution of this world. But the Lord's way, it's wise enough, it's going to last until He comes back. And whenever we do it His way, it'll last. It'll be here. And here you've got a woman that did it His way. She said, I want the Lord's way to change my house. Here you've got a man named Zacchaeus. And when the Lord spoke, he came down and he joyfully received him into his house. The scripture says he's a man who sought Jesus. He's a man who went to great lengths to have that fellowship with Jesus. And he's a man who joyfully received him in his house. I believe the scripture also teaches us that he's a man of honor. He's a man of honor. If we go back to the text in Luke chapter 19, we read that Zacchaeus stood. You know, of course, we read about the murmuring of the Jews, that the Jews murmured when they found out he sat with sinners. You know, you think about that statement, and isn't that funny that somebody would be of such a high mind that they would have a problem with the Lord dwelling with sinners? I mean, what a rotten attitude to think that there's something wrong with somebody spending time with a man that's a sinner. You want to talk about a high-minded attitude, and that is that the Savior of sinners, that one that came to seek and save that which was lost, somehow is not supposed to dwell and to have fellowship with those who He came to seek and save. But that was the attitude of the Jews of that day. And it says in verse 8 that Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. Now, he's still young in the faith. And I hope at some stage that Zacchaeus learned that it's not that profitable. As a matter of fact, it's not according to the teaching of God for us to stand and for us to proclaim the things that we do in forms of giving here in this world. The scripture says, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, to let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. In other words, that whenever you give, it's not for you to announce your gifts unto people. But here Zacchaeus at least records that he was a giver. I believe he was a man of honor. And the scripture says that even when he has a false accusation against him that he has taken something, he still restores it fourfold. If you remember back according to the Levitical law, I believe it's in Exodus chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 6, but don't hold me to the chapter, is that they teach him that if a man steal a sheep, that he's to restore it fourfold. You'll also learn in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David, whenever Nathan came to him to give him the story and the account of what if a man came and stole a sheep and took a sheep, a man's only sheep, and sold it, but he was comparing it to what David did with Bathsheba. What did David say? He said he came and he said, I'd come down hard on him and he'd have to restore it fourfold. And that's what you read here, that Zacchaeus says, even when a false accusation is made against me. Now, can you imagine the multitude of false accusations that would be against a tax collector that is rich? What can people say? You say, what can be the accusations? And that is that, look at what this man, I've paid that. I paid it to him. He just didn't give it to y'all. He didn't give it to the government. Zacchaeus says, I'm careful to remain free of the appearance of evil. Is that whenever an accusation is even made against me, I restore it fourfold. He said, I won't even be a part of any accusations against me. You know, one of the things that we can do whenever we're accused of something is we can become puffed up. Or either we can say that I have done no wrong, but let me do whatever I need to do to correct this problem in your eyes, so that I can make it right in your eyes. And I tell you, a lot of times the Lord will humble somebody who makes an accusation against you when you make that comment to them. And that is, I'll do anything to make this right in your eyes. I tell you, and you say, well, you know, what if their attitude is so and so. The Lord has a way of changing them. The Lord has a way of bringing humility unto them. And here you've got a man of honor who says that even when false accusations are made against me, he says, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Now, I've talked to somebody who I respect very much who reads and interprets that scripture that Zacchaeus was actually guilty of making false accusations. And that's fine if you interpret that way as well, but he's still fulfilling the law. He's still restoring it fourfold, even if that is the way that you interpret that scripture. He says that he's a man of honor. He's a man still fulfilling the civil portion of that law. You know, we read here of a man, you know, it's tough for us to say that a man is worthy of God's presence in his home. But whenever we read the teachings of obedience in his word, we need to read that the Lord does judge some of those worthy enough to dwell within their homes. And you say, what do we have to do to be judged worthy? You can't do anything to be judged worthy in the eternal courtroom of God. But if you want to have fellowship with your Lord here in this world, you can desire to see Him. You can go to the lengths that are necessary to be able to spend time with Him. You can do those things. The Lord will bless you with the strength to overcome them. You can be a man that is that joyfully receives the Lord into your house. You can be a man of honor. And the last thing that the Lord teaches us here in these words about this man, Zacchaeus, is that he's a man that has faith like Abraham. Faith like Abraham. You know, those Jews love to proclaim their genealogical ties to Abraham. But you know, the Lord told them, even John the Baptist told them, say not unto me that you have Abraham to be thy father, for the Lord is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. The genealogical ties were not what was important. What's important is that you and I exercise our faith just as faithful Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. He took not into account his age when the Lord came and told him that he was going to have a child. He still had faith that the Lord was going to be able to bring those things to pass. He's a man of faith. And the Lord here is saying that, Zacchaeus, you're a man of faith. You're a man who trusts in me. He says in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham not by genealogical ties. He's a son of Abraham by his likeness of his faith, you see. Whenever the New Testament teaches us to be as Abraham, he's not telling you to go and become a Jew. He's not telling you to go and marry into the Jewish family in order to be like Abraham. He's saying, you trust in me like Abraham and Sarah did. You trust me. And that's what the Lord here is saying, that this man, that these are the characteristics of a man who the Lord desires fellowship with. He says, because you're faithful. You trust in me. You have faith in me. So many times, every one of us can look back. I know I'm not the only one. Can look back on our lives and see that we've trusted in our own ways over and over and over again. And you say, even Abraham did. Did he not trust in the ways of man? And see where that trouble got him with a child named Ishmael. Did it not get him into some trouble? He trusted into some ways of man. But whenever he trusted in the ways of the Lord, he brought forth a child named Isaac. He was a promised child. He was a child born out of a dead womb. There was no way that a woman that age could bring forth a child from that womb except God bestow a special blessing upon that particular womb. But they brought forth that child. And it took faith. It took faith
for Abraham to leave the city of the Chaldees, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to leave and to go out into a place that was unknown. It took trust in the one that was speaking to him. It takes faith. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He exercised that faith this day. And the Lord says, today salvation has come to this house. You say, what type of salvation is that, Brother Will? That's not an eternal salvation to say that this day it came into his house. It's a deliverance from temporal things. He was delivered from the trouble of this world by his faith. You're not delivered from any trouble in the eyes of a holy God by anything that you do, by you being faithful. You're delivered from the eternal depths of hell by the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. But your faithfulness and trusting in the one that delivered you through that and that delivered you into his loving, precious arms, your trust in him will deliver you from a lot of things, a lot of trouble here in this world. Do you desire that today? If you do, I trust that that the Lord would continue to encourage you to walk closer with him and to be obedient to him, and so that you can enjoy the blessed fellowship of our Heavenly Father here in this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. If there's anyone here who desires, who has a desire in their heart to unite with the church here at Macedonia, that you would come forth and be received in a way in which Scripture teaches us to receive new members.